Jude is just, instead of just starting at the couple of verses that we have before us this morning, we'll just back up and have a little bit of an introduction on the purpose of Jude's letter, Jude's epistle, and why he wrote us this very powerful and very pertinent letter that certainly is prevalent in our society and especially within the church today with what's going on. Jude, of course, Jesus' half-brother. His name means praise. Judah means praise. Bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's a title that's used for us as well. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. A doulos is the term. Jesus himself didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jude goes on to say that he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Mary and Joseph had other children. James was one of them. Jude was one of them. Two powerful epistles in the New Testament from both of these guys. And what I want to do, and that's why I back up and start at verse 1 every week, is first of all, with the heavy things that we have before us this morning in the Word of God, we need to know where we stand. We need to know our position in Jesus Christ. Because we're going to get into some heavy stuff. And right in the second part of the first verse, he reminds us in this triad. Jude often speaks in threes. There are 14 triads in this wonderful epistle. And the first triad speaks of you and I who are called. We've answered God's call. He's called us by His Spirit. He's bid us to come to Him. So we've been called. And also Jude says that we are sanctified by God. We are beloved of God. We're set apart unto Him. We are His bride. He loves us. And thirdly, there's a reminder that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. That means to be kept. One of the characteristics of Almighty God is that He is omnipotent, meaning He is all-powerful. And we are kept by all-powerful Jesus Christ in His hand. He says, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. We are kept in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love, another triad from Jude. And it's even better than God just adding these things to our lives. Jude says these things have been multiplied to us. His mercy, His peace, and love be multiplied to you. Meaning that we can never drain God's eternal resources of mercy, of peace, and of love. And these things are multiplied to us moment by moment, day by day. And now he begins to get into the heavy stuff. He, again, speaking to the church as beloved. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Common meaning this is what we have in common. All race, creeds, colors from all different parts of the world, we are here for one common reason, our common salvation through Jesus Christ. He said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We need to contend for the faith. We need to fight for the faith. We've talked about that over the past few weeks. There's too many light contenders, lightweight contenders in the body of Christ. We need to be heavyweight contenders. We need to deliver the knockout punch to these phonies and these hucksters and these fakes out there, these counterfeits. And it really, as you can see, kind of gets me going, gets my blood boiling a little bit. Because I have to see the aftermath of what these hucksters do. They destroy lives. And we try to pick up the pieces with these guys. I'll move on. It's going to get heavy anyway. I don't have to add to it. And he says, contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Meaning that we have God's word which is once for all. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't add to God's word. You don't take away from God's word. It is complete once for all. We have all 66 books here. Notice he goes on to say, for certain men, I call these guys creepy crawlers that crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't we see a whole lot of this today? Man, there are so many viruses coming into the church today. There is no way that a pastor can keep abreast of all this junk that's creeping in. And so we've come to the realization, rather than to fight off these viruses one by one and spend all this time trying to refute these false doctrines, the best thing we can do is give you the Word of God, give you the truth of God's Word, and then when the counterfeit comes along, you're going to know it. that's going to stand out like a sore thumb. And even today, look at all these bogus doctrines that are creeping in. We're beginning to become a house divided. Replacement theology, Reformation theology, all this stuff. It's the same old lie from the devil just being repackaged. And the enemy's these creepy crawlers are trying to bring it back into the church. That's why we give you Bibles. That's why we challenge you to read the Word of God on your own. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Because it is literally, my friend, a matter of life and death on what your doctrine is. And Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly. And they deny the only Lord and God, Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is God. And He is the only way to heaven. Notice. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Judgment. A lot of people don't like to hear about judgment today. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. And again, we see the judgment. God gets a bad rap sometimes, you know. People say, I don't like to hear about this judgment and damnation and hell stuff. Well, we really need to know what we're saved from, don't we? And it is the goodness of God that draws us to repentance because He loves us. And like even in the days of Noah, a 120-year warning, would you think that would be sufficient to try to get someone to repent and to turn back? God is very long-suffering, even longer than that. Because He's wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth through His Son. And Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Do we think God has changed His mind? Do you think God is going to continue to bless America with same-sex marriage? I don't think so, folks. Traditional marriage is traditional marriage. God designed it. He calls the shots. And any other form of relationship is unnatural. Read Romans chapter 1. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." We have the same power today. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't have to fight this spiritual battle in and of ourselves. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, all your demons of darkness, because He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And sometimes we forget the power that we have, that dunamis, that dynamite power that Jesus Christ has given us. I'm tired of being pushed around. Can you tell? We need to start contending for the faith because we're getting close to the finish line. And there's a lot of people that we know and we love that need to be saved. And you know what? By being compromisers and chameleon Christians, that's not going to lead them to Jesus Christ. We need to stand fast on the truth of God's Word and speak the truth in love. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. And because we've been teaching our children in public schools now for 50-plus years that they're a monkey's uncle, we wonder why this generation and other generations are acting like animals. When I was out in the world there, it was like cool to call yourself a party animal, you know. And now I look back and go, man, how sick was that? That God created you and I in His image, and we go acting like we do things that the animals wouldn't even do. Woe to them. Woe to them. When God says woe, guess what He means? Woe. For they've gone in the way of Cain, speaking of the false teachers. Who was Cain? First son of Adam and Eve, the one who thought he could come to God on his own terms. God required a blood sacrifice for the kofar, for the covering of sins. And he thought he could come on his own merit and do it his own way. And he brought the offering of his own hands, and God rejected it, and he became angry. You know the story, he killed his own brother. And there are many today in the pulpits of America and throughout the world that tell people you can come any way you choose. There's many roads to heaven. Anybody hear that recently? Anybody see a coexist bumper sticker lately? There's only one way, Jose, to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And often I tell people, yeah, there's many roads to God because every one of us is going to stand before God one day. But there's only one road to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, period. Woe to them, they've gone the way of Cain. Run greedily in the ear of Balaam for profit. A lot of guys today turn on the television set. They call themselves self-proclaimed prophets, but they spell that P-R-O-F-I-T instead of P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Because the sign of a false prophet is anybody that would beg for money. And that's what we saw in Balaam last week, and also perished in the rebellion of Korah. They rose up against Moses and Aaron, and they were rebelling against God's authority. And you know the story. And I haven't complained since last week when I had to teach that one, because God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah. And so I'm very careful not to complain. And so now we get into our text this morning. There's a little bit of background where we're at. I think it's important to know, you know, where we're at as far as our introduction. And so this morning Jude continues his railing accusation against these certain men, marked out men, condemned ungodly men who crept in unnoticed into the church. And that's pretty heavy too, isn't it? They don't come in with big signs, hey, I'm an apostate, I'm a false prophet, you know. These creeps creep in. In the name of theologians, in the name of reverend, in the name of father, in the name of whatever it might be. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's what Jude is going to talk about here this morning. These deceivers, dreamers, defilers, depraved men, for whom, and this is pretty heavy, as Jude tells us this morning, the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. That's an interesting word, the word reserved. According to Webster's dictionary, a reservation is something kept back or stored up until it's called for. Every one of us, again, in this room has a reservation. If you are a born-again Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have a home, a mansion reserved in heaven for you. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also. We have a reservation. How cool is that? But yet on the other hand, there are those that have a reservation, Jude says, in darkness forever. Hotel hell, I called that. They've got a reservation. Hell now is a word that we don't hear very often anymore. And as I shared with the first service, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Because Jesus does not want people to go to hell. People say, how can a loving God condemn people to hell? He doesn't. People choose to go to hell by rejecting God's Son, the greatest gift of all. And to be forgiven for our sins, and to have a new home in heaven one day. Hell, now that's a word you don't hear a whole lot anymore. Some of the biggest churches in America would never, ever use the word hell. We live in an age of tolerance and acceptance and political correctness and even the watering down of the Word of God today. And the very mention of hell is considered judgmental or unloving. I find some of the biggest heathens on the planet know one verse in Scripture. I go, where did you get that one? Out of context. Because you mentioned judgment or hell or whatever it might be, and they go, judge not, lest you'll be judged. How many heathens do you meet that know that verse? Challenge them, read the rest of the book. Sadly enough, this postmodernistic way of thinking has permeated many churches today. It's all about ear tickling. It's all about feeling good about yourself. Pretty sad stuff. Many churches today, passages that speak of divine judgment, like we see here this morning, are just kind of, you know, avoided, ignored, skipped over, and even explained away. And that's the type of theologians that have crept into many church circles today. But yet, as I mentioned earlier, God's Word is very straightforward. The Old and the New Testament are very clear that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Everybody gets one. You have that appointment. You can cancel your hair appointment. You can cancel your dentist appointment, your doctor's appointment. But there's one appointment that you will never, ever, ever be able to cancel. And that's that day that you will have to stand before God. You have an appointment with Him one day. Meaning that every single human being has an appointment with God, and your reservations have already been made in advance as to where you will spend eternity. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can change your hotel reservations. You can go from smoking to non-smoking here today. He can make a place in heaven for you by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior. We're going to give you that opportunity at the end of the service. And so this morning, Jude is in good company, teaching the truths of God's Word and warning the people of these false teachers, false prophets, apostates that bring in deceitful and demonic doctrine into the church. So our text will be verses 12 and 13 this morning, where Jude actually draws us a picture. Oftentimes we say to people, what do I need to do? Draw you a picture? Well, we're going to get word pictures this morning, which is kind of a wonderful way of teaching things. We have five illustrations using natural phenomena. And Jesus often taught that way in parables. He gave physical examples of spiritual truths. And so this morning, let's look at the first two verses, verses 12 and 13. And Jude writes, these, speaking of the apostates, are spots on your love feasts. He's not talking about Woodstock there. Well, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We have five illustrations this morning. Spots in their love feasts, or hidden reefs if you have an old King James, clouds without water, late autumn trees, raging waves of the sea, and wandering stars. And again, just like Jesus, Jude follows in suit, as well as the psalmist. Jesus taught about the sower and the seed and the wheat and the tares and the fig tree and lost sheep. Many times he gave these physical examples of spiritual truths. In the psalmist, of course, in Psalm 1, he talks about the tree that was planted by the rivers of living water that would bring forth fruit in due season. And he also talked about the tree that wasn't plugged into the water, that its leaf would wither and blow away. Many times we see these examples in, like, Psalm 8, speaking of the moon, the stars, the heavens, and the oxen and the birds, how the heavens declare the glory of God. And so oftentimes we find these physical examples of spiritual truth, even in the Psalms. And so Jude's in good company in following that well-established pattern by comparing these depraved deceivers, destined for darkness, with these five examples of a natural phenomena, if you would. So, what exactly does Jude mean in verse 12 when he compares them to spots in their love feasts? They are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, Jude says. First of all, what's a love feast? Well, in those days they called them koinonia. It's an agape feast, if you would. And it was known in the early church as that time when the church would gather together for koinonia, for that intimate form of fellowship, time of worship and teaching the word and communion. And that's why we partake of the cup and the bread here. We have koinonia, we have communion here, usually the first Sunday of the month, but since most of the guys are away today up on the mountain with John Corson, we're going to postpone, if you would, communion for next week. So it was that time when the believers would gather together for a common meal together. However, this love feast, because of these apostates, because of these deceivers, because of these that were depraved, they were corrupting the love feast. They were bringing leaven, if you would, into the body. And they so corrupted and so abused the communion table and the communion service that they defiled the whole body with the things that they were bringing in. There were schisms, there was fighting, there was gluttony, eating in excess, they were getting drunk, and all in the meantime, while these, it says here, these apostates were feasting without fear. They didn't have reverence for God. And that's what the term means. The word fear means reverence. And they were partaking and bringing in leaven to all these love feasts with all this stuff going on. And they didn't reverence God in what they were doing. And that's what Jude is talking about here. Those that were spots in the love feasts. Those that were serving only themselves. A good picture would be the Last Supper, where the disciples gathering together with Jesus. And there was a spot at this love feast, wasn't there? One by the name of Judas Iscariot, who was there, who was a spot in their agape feast. As the disciples didn't even know the true character of Judas. When the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, every one of them said, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? And they had no idea that Judas was that spot in the love feast. Neither did the members of the local assembly, as Jude tells us here. Neither did they recognize the spots in their love feast. Pretty scary. How they just kind of drift in and like chameleons and they kind of blend in with the territory. Paul actually spoke of these as well, those that would creep in. He called them liars. Paul was straight up, wasn't he, when it came to exposing these false teachers. And he went on to say in 1 Timothy 4:2 that they were liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Meaning that there was absolutely no sensitivity to even their own conscience. Have you ever burned the skin on your hands where you had like dead skin there and you would take a pin and put it through there and you wouldn't even feel it? That's what Paul is saying about these folks with a seared conscience. They come to the place where nothing pricks their conscience anymore. That's a scary place to be. And he says they were only serving themselves. You ever see religious people that come in all their religious garb and they want everybody to serve them? How can I serve you? Well, we're supposed to live according to the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. I love this fellowship because you guys love each other and you guys serve each other. It's great to watch. Hey, can I get you a cup of water? You know, how about a Bible? Need a Bible? What can I do for you? You know, we're here to serve one another. Why? Because the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all, and Jesus Christ is that perfect example on how we're to conduct ourselves. We're not to look for people to serve us. Reverend, Father, let me kiss your ring. What's up with that? You never saw Jesus doing that stuff. That's bogus, man. That's phony. And so we see here that there were spots in the love feast, coming in looking to be served by others. The last point here, of course, is in the original Greek, it also means that the spots is like a hidden reef. It's like hidden rocks under the surface of the water. And was up to the captain of the ship to make sure that he observed where the ship was going so that they didn't run into these reefs or these rocks that were hidden under the surface of the water. The ship's captain must always be alert. And that's important as well in church leadership. You're supposed to know what direction you're going. This is the compass. You're supposed to look out for things under the surface. Hidden reefs can quickly sink a ship, can't they? Water can look calm and smooth and safe. Oftentimes, those are the dangerous times in our lives, aren't they? When it's just smooth sailing. Look out, hidden reefs. Under the surface, there can be these treacherous reefs. Beware. Meaning that church leaders must be on constant alert. Second point, second example, second natural phenomena that Jude uses. He talks about clouds without water. Look at the second part of verse 12. There are clouds without water carried about by the winds. Clouds without water, Jude says. Why does he use that example? I think it's an incredible example. Why? Because many places in Scripture, the Word of God is referred to as rain or as dew that's fresh upon the grass. And so the Word of God is many places in Scripture talked about as rain or as dew. Deuteronomy 32:2 says this, and this is God speaking, my teaching is as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. Isn't it wonderful? What a wonderful description of the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God refreshes our soul. It's like a cool drink of water, isn't it? For a dry and a thirsty soul. You ever walk out barefooted onto grass with dew on it? How cool is that? Refreshing. You know? And that's the Word of God. It refreshes us from head to toe. Whether you're getting rain down your head or whether you're getting dew upon your feet, the Word of God should be refreshing, and it's like rain. And oftentimes in Scripture we read things like it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. And that's why we always challenge you here to get into the Word of God. Read the Word of God. The other day it's like, man, the light bulb went on. I was just sitting with a bunch of guys in the office. We have a little get-together on Tuesdays. And I started looking around and I thought, that guy never taught the Word of God before, but he's teaching a home Bible study. And that guy never taught the Word of God, and he's teaching. And that person, and I started thinking about all the men in this church that are teaching the Word of God. It's incredible. Guys that never thought to be teaching the Bible. It's unbelievable. And God is raising up and training up men that love the Word of God. And they're going into, you know, teaching positions. Like Ryan wants to be a pastor one day. The guy did the announcements and he's learned how to teach the Word of God. And it's wonderful to see that. They're just pouring out the Word of God upon this dry and parched valley. Isaiah 55:10. First sermon I ever did, Calvary Chapel Lake Arrowhead, was right out of Isaiah 55:10. Jim Arnold's here. Jim's a pastor. We served together up in Lake Arrowhead. And so you guys may be heading back to Ireland again. Awesome. And so my first sermon was out of Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. And again, we have God's Word just like rain poured down from heaven. But it's almost like we see in the book of Amos. I have a concern for America because there's a famine in the land of the Word of God. I think the reason that there's a famine in the land in the Word of God is because they're neglecting to oftentimes teach the Word of God in churches today. And if we're not getting the rain of God's Word in our country today, we're going to be in a famine. And I think we're even headed into that right now in America. Jude's point is that the apostate teachers promised to bring blessing and spiritual refreshment, but you can't do that if you don't know God and if you don't teach God's Word. They promised the people all of these things, how to be refreshed, but they couldn't produce. And if you don't have rain, you have no fruit. All they brought to the church and to the body of Christ was nothing but drought and famine. Why? Because if you do not have the Word of God, you will have no water in the body of Christ. If you do not have the Spirit of God, the body will not be refreshed. It's that simple. It's like, hello? It's like, do I need to draw you a picture type of a thing again? And that's why Jude gives us natural phenomena number three here, another picture he gives us. He says, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. And this is strong language here. Jude says that these false teachers and apostates were like dead trees. Again, we have a physical example of spiritual truth. Dead trees don't produce fruit. Now, as I said the first service, I didn't wear a pineapple shirt today just to make you think that I bore fruit. I hope you see more fruit than my pineapple shirt. The reason I'm wearing my pineapple shirt is to please my wife, Tina, which I always try to do. Because she bought me the shirt at the thrift store for $2 or whatever. And so it just ties in with the message today. We've got a physical example, a spiritual truth. The picture here is an orchard in harvest time. And one of the things I miss about New England is the fall. We had four seasons then, actually five. If you're from Vermont, you know they have mud season. But four seasons, and everybody used to always look forward to the fall. When we go out to the apple orchards, man, you have never had an apple like in a place where it's cold weather, and you pick it right off the tree and it snaps. Man, but the picture here is of an orchard in harvest time where there's no fruit, where the farmer would go out and there was no fruit, which meant for him and his family, they had to endure the most difficult time of the year, winter time, without provision. And so Jude is showing us how important it is to have fruit. If there's no crop, then it's going to be a tough winter, and oftentimes that can happen. And these men who did not preach and teach God's Word personally had no fruit within their own personal lives. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Love, that's the greatest evidence of who we are. That's the greatest fruit that we can bear is love. And then peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All of those that Paul lists for us in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruit. And you guys know, good fruit from bad fruit, right? Some of us in this room, I see with the little gray hair on the roof, we remember a time when you had the fake fruit on your coffee table. Anybody remember that fruit? The plastic or the wax stuff? It looked just like the real thing. They even had like fake fuzz on the peaches and stuff. And you know, until you picked it up, and it was bogus. And that's exactly what Jude is talking about here. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. We're to be fruit inspectors. And the greatest evidence of who we are is that fruit of love. Unconditional love, agape love, love from above. False teachers are barren. There's no fruit. They can't produce fruit. Because fruit depends on the root, doesn't it? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and my word in you, you shall bear how much fruit? Much fruit. It's not limited. We should be walking around like Chiquita banana with the big sombrero in there. You know, with pineapples in it and the whole thing, you know. But without the root, you can't bear any fruit. Again, shall we draw you a picture here this morning? And you guys need to be fruit inspectors. When you're going to church, when you're watching TV, the religious programs, you listen to radio, get the Word of God out. Get the measuring rod out and make sure that it lines up with what God's Word says. This is important stuff. False teachers are barren. They have nothing to give. Why? Because you remember way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, what the Bible says? It says that fruit has in it seed for more fruit, meaning that we should reproduce fruit. Within the fruit that we have, there are seeds that produce more fruit. And that's so important, that we need to have fruit within our lives. And the greatest evidence of a healthy ministry is a ministry that has a lot of fruit. True fruit multiplies and continues to grow and produce fruit in the lives of other people. And that's the way it works. Jude says, these guys are not only fruitless, but they're rootless. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. And during the fall one year when I was teaching on fruit in Vermont, I brought in an old dried up dead branch. And I said to the people, man, I got this off an apple tree, and next week we're going to have apple pie for everybody. And they knew that I'd either flipped out or I was going to give them some kind of a scriptural example of, you know, fruit itself. And the point was to them that a dead, dry branch cannot produce apples. And it's the same thing with us. Unless we are plugged in, unless the sap is running through our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot produce fruit. And these guys were twice dead. So they'd be dead, but how about twice dead? Doubly dead. Why? They were fruitless because they had no spiritual life. They're dead to the very core because they were uprooted and disconnected from any life-giving source. Why? Because roots go into the ground and they draw from the moisture, from the water, and also from the nutrients in the soil. And that's important to know. Again, a physical example of a spiritual truth. Again, Jesus speaking, Matthew 15:13. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Exactly what Jude is talking about here. Meaning you cannot manufacture real fruit. It can only come from being plugged into the source, which is Jesus Christ and His Word. Number four, Jude's fourth example given here of a natural phenomena is that of raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. He says in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame. Well, what does that mean? Again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So let's see what type of a reference that Jude might have been using here from the Old Testament. And I believe it's Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. I'll read it to you. And again, Jude, as well as the others, had a tremendous grip on the Old Testament. And I'm sure it was Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 that flashed back to him. And this is what it reads. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, the turbulent sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up more and mire and dirt and refuse is what the term means. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Wow. What a graphic picture we find here of false teachers. With all their empty talk, all their great swelling words, all that they can produce is nothing but muck and mire and dirt and refuse is what Jude says here. Pretty heavy stuff, huh? It's almost like what we've been seeing on the news lately on the eastern seaboards with the raging storms and the raging winds, and look at all the muck and the mire and the refuse that is all up and down the East Coast. What a wonderful example we see there of exactly what Jude is talking about here. That which is produced by Hurricane Sandy. And we see that it was just nothing but garbage, if you would, that floated up after the storm, meaning that these false teachers are literally foaming at the mouth, is what Jude is saying. False teachers dig up muck and mire and refuse. True teachers dig up treasures. Interesting, isn't it? I'm often challenging you to get into God's Word. Go treasure hunting for the gold and the silver and all those precious things that we can find in the Word of God. Hardly a sermon goes by when I'm challenging you, get into the Word, dig into the Word. Can you dig it? You need to dig into God's Word for these treasures. What a contrast we find with the false teachers and with those that truly teach the Word of God. False teachers can only produce refuse. Example number 5. Jude says, wandering stars. Here's that word reserved again. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so we see Jude's fifth natural phenomena here. It's that of what we would call a meteor today, a falling star. And the term he uses here is the wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And what Jude is saying here is that these false teachers are like flashes across the heavens. Just this light that flashes one time and boom, it's gone. They have just their moment of brilliance. And then they disappear forever, Jude says, in the black darkness, never, ever, ever to be seen again. How often do we see that today? Just these flashes in ministry. And all of a sudden, they burn out. They disappear. Where did so-and-so go? You see, apostates, false teachers, are often shining stars on the stage of Christianity. And again, if you use the measuring rod, you can really see where they're coming from. Is there pride? Is there arrogance? Is there self-centeredness? Are they begging for money? Do they even give you scripture? Or is it all about stories and dreamers? We talked about last week, these dreams that they got from God, whatever it might be. Be careful in who you follow. Apostates are often these shining stars on the stage of Christianity, and they promise everybody that follows them spiritual enlightenment. Have you heard that term lately? Another popular term, spiritually enlightened. You see, many a pulpit beacon has turned out to be a fallen star. And again, we need to know the difference between fleece and fur. All they delivered up was an erratic, worthless, aimless flash, and poof, they are gone off into eternity. Man, that's pretty scary. They have a reservation, notice Jude says as well. A reservation in hotel hell, if you would, forever. They've checked in. And again, it's a wonderful way that we find this morning of Jude just drawing us a picture. Just taking these things. Oftentimes we read through sections of Scripture. We've only got a couple of verses here this morning. And sometimes we can read through and go, well, I don't know what that means. And they kind of go on. And, you know, I think it's important to research and to study. and get yourself some study tools to do the original language, to do word studies, cross references, all these things, so that we can know, and again, so that we can dig up treasures in God's Word, so that we can dig up these nuggets which will enrich our life and enrich our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we see here these examples, spots and empty clouds and dead trees and raging waves and wandering stars. Jude illustrates these guys so eloquently. It's almost like he's exposing these spiritual terrorists. I call them the Al-Qaeda of apostasy. Why? Because just like the Al-Qaeda, they're creeping in. They got bombs strapped to them, spiritual bombs, if you would, in the midst of the church, and they're blowing themselves up, and they're causing a lot of damage in the body of Christ. Church splits, all this stuff, slander. You've seen it happen so often. False teachers, liars, deceivers, immoral, materialistic, hedonistic, creeping in unnoticed, Jude says, into the church. Now, instead of leaving you on a bummer here this morning, I'm going to leave you a little positive here as we close. In contrast to what we've seen, there are those who are still true to the Word of God, who still love God's Word, who instead of being a falling star, they are lights shining in the darkness. And that's what God desires us to be. True shepherds who have an accurate understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who don't deviate, who don't add to it or take away. Those that love the Word of God. Those that truly have a grip on the Word of God, and the Word of God has a grip on them. And that's the important thing. True shepherds who love God, who love His Word. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's the greatest name in the church today. And a true shepherd will never, ever, ever allow you to follow them. But they will say, even as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. That's the bottom line. We're following Jesus here, and we're following Him through His Word. Any questions? Very simple. He makes it very straightforward that we follow Jesus Christ. And the best way to follow Him is through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So next week, I was going to do two more verses. We don't have time. But I think we've got enough to chew on right now. As we close, I wonder if there might be someone here this morning that God has spoken to in their heart. And maybe you've never made that public commitment to Jesus Christ. I think it's important that you know that you know that you know that you're in the first two verses of our text this morning. Verse 1, that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have answered the call of God. That also that you would know that you are set apart, sanctified by God. That you're the beloved of God. Thirdly, that you would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are kept, that you are preserved in Jesus Christ. Well, how does that happen? Very simply, by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your own personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So how about you here this morning? Do you know where you literally stand? If you're not sure, I'd like you to stand and pray this simple prayer and invite Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close this morning, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know that you know? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? We've already broken the ice. Pray this simple prayer with me, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. As I give my life to you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice.